Well, good morning. It's good to be back after a long night's break, and we're back in the series in the morning, Beginnings and Blessings in the book of Genesis, and we're in the final section of Genesis that runs from chapter 37 to the end of the book, focusing on the life and the character of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was a son of Jacob, if you remember the story, and the patriarch, and he, of course, Jacob was the son of Isaac. And remember, from the call of Abraham and the promises that were given to him, that the nation would he would bless the nation. He was revealing God's plan to bless the nations through Abraham, and the nation would come from him. The story of Joseph fleshes this out more. And what we see here is how God will bless all the nations in a time of famine here in this story of Joseph through the one who is the picture of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And God does this through Joseph, who pictures Jesus Christ. Even though the favored son of Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, going through many trials in Egypt, through serving faithfully, though falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, though serving in prison, managing well and interpreting the butler and baker's dreams, and forgotten by the cupbearer, waiting two more years in prison, what we see is that God is in control through all of this. See, we often see, as I've heard said before, that God will develop our lives in the way that often pictures used to be developed, through a dark room. God works through our trials and through the dark rooms and the trials of our lives, bringing triumph out of those trials. And we see that in the life of Joseph. God was working through all the things that Joseph went through all those years of trial and struggle, to bring Joseph to the point that we see him to be in this story, to exalt him and to use him in Egypt, lifting him to second in command, as we see here under Pharaoh, where we left off a number of months ago when we left the story of Genesis, giving him the ability in that story to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Remember, Pharaoh has this dream, if you remember the story, of the fat cows and the skinny cows that eat them. And then the healthy heads of grain and lesser ones that devour them. And the butler finally recalls, remembering the story, how Joseph interpreted that dream, his dream, correctly. And he tells Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh calls Joseph in. And Joseph tells him clearly, remember in the story, God will give you the answer, not me. And once more he tells Joseph the dream Pharaoh does, and Joseph tells him the meaning. He said there'll be 7 years of prosperity, which we see today was great prosperity, but then there will be 7 years of severe famine. And Joseph wants him to know there are these two dreams that are given that confirms this will happen. God will bring this about to show, he's showing him that God is doing this to warn Egypt, to warn them that this is what God is going to do. God will bring the 7 years of blessing and then the 7 years of famine. But what we see in all of this is that Joseph had to learn to trust the Lord in all of it. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, faith is taking the first step when you can't see the whole staircase. And that's the way it is often. Joseph had to learn contentment. Like Paul said in the scripture we read earlier, Philippians 4, I have learned to be content in the hardest of times. Times of want and trials, but also the times of blessing and plenty. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And how many of us would we agree that it can be those times of blessing and contentment where it seems like things are going so well, where we can miss what real contentment is all about? They can be the most dangerous. But Joseph has walked through all of what he's gone through, being mistreated by his brothers, mistreated by Pharaoh's wife and Pharaoh even himself, by the butler or cupbearer waiting two more years when he had promised Joseph that he would tell Pharaoh what he had done and the interpretation of his dream. And all those trials, God was in control, bringing Joseph exactly to where the Lord wanted him to be. God had a plan to use Joseph in an even greater way than he could have ever originally thought when he received the dream 13 years before about his family bowing down to him. The thing was, this doesn't seem to go to Joseph's head, does it? He doesn't seem to get puffed up. We read nothing of him getting too big for his britches, as we say. When Pharaoh makes him second in command, I mean, think about the dramatic reversal that comes when Joseph is once in the prison and pit and now moved up to second in command in the palace. No, instead, we see Joseph being focused on the task at hand. He goes to work to implement the plan and do what needs to be done to carry out the work during the 7 years of prosperity in preparation for the plan, what God had shown him in the dream, what he explained to Pharaoh. He goes to work in this story. Everson said, "Pleasure and prosperity in this world are like bubbles that easily burst." Natural disasters, trials, these things can change quickly. So we must be thankful, he says, in the good times especially, and be wise and make sure that we use those times to get ready for what's ahead. And so what we see in this narrative section today, and as we review a little bit, is how, having heard Joseph's interpretation of his dream, Pharaoh hears that the 7 years of famine is coming after 7 years of prosperity. He then gives from God practical wisdom and a plan of using that 7 years of plenty to get ready for what's coming. And then in this, Joseph says, you need to have a man in charge who can handle all of this, who can organize all of this amazing plan and implement it effectively, so that there are administrators in every city and section during the 7 years to organize and to take a 20% tax from the surplus and get ready for what's coming, for that time of famine. And having heard that, what does Pharaoh do? He tells Joseph and the other officials there, "Well, Joseph, who's better equipped to do this than you? Who else could better carry it out than you, Joseph?" I mean, had it not crossed Joseph's mind that he might be the one who could actually do this? Apparently not. I don't think this was a false humility, but an example of what Jesus said, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. But I don't think it was like Joseph was sitting there saying, you know, "Moi? Me?" You know, like he'd been kind of planning for this to all happen. But Joseph was the one. God was preparing all of what he went through to make Joseph into the man he was, of integrity and focus and contentment in the Lord, to be used in this. And so what the key we see here is who Joseph was becoming. In the highs and lows and the in-betweens, a man of godly integrity and contentment and confidence in the Lord. A man focused on God, whether in prison, the palace, or second in charge. Like somebody said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit down and wait on it to go through. You trust the engineer. And God's been working through all of this in Joseph's life. But what I think we see in this story today are some keys to true Christian contentment. What are some truths that build our contentment and ability to stay focused and be used by God in whatever times we're living in, whatever is going on in our lives personally, so we don't fall into despair in the worst times, and so that we don't get prideful and caught up in ourselves and ego in the better times? How do we stay consistent and grow in contentment like Joseph did? Number one thing we see here in verses 37 to 40 is speak boldly. Speak boldly. Verse 37, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all of his servants." Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream about the fat cows and then the fat grain being eaten by the skinny, ugly ones. Remember that from a number of months ago? This nightmare, if you will, this dream Pharaoh had, and Joseph was brought to interpret it, and Joseph set him straight. And what did Joseph say? Not, "Oh, I've got a great ability to tell you what the dream is. Oh, I'll tell you and God might help me." No, he said, "God will give you the answer. Not me. I mean, think about this. Joseph is standing before the most powerful man in the known world, Pharaoh at this time. He's a Hebrew slave in a foreign land. He's been a prisoner. He's just now been brought forward to interpret this dream. And before a man who, in many people's eyes, was like a god, Pharaoh. He had power to take anyone's life. And so on the one hand, I'm sure Joseph could have easily wanted to give in to fear or to panic or to not talk about God, to focus on what he could do. But he clearly puts the focus on the Lord. See, I believe the thing is, all through what he had faced, Joseph, he developed a trust in God. He was leaning on God in whatever he was going through. He had grown in true contentment and integrity. He believed God's word to him. He was in tune with the Lord. He knew it wasn't about him. Whether in the high or the low or the in-between, it was about God. That God never changes. No matter where we are. And so we speak boldly. There's a CEO of Fortune 500 company. The story I read about, he pulled into a servo and he went in to pay. And when he came out, he noticed his wife talking to this service station attendant. And it turned out that she had dated him in high school many years before she married her husband, the CEO 500 company guy. And so this man, the CEO, her husband, got in and they drove off in silence. And he was feeling pretty good about himself when he spoke up and he said, "I bet I know what you're thinking." He said, "You're thinking, man, I'm glad that I ended up with you, with me, and not with that guy." And she piped up and said, "No, I was thinking if I'd married him, he would have become the CEO and you would have been in the service station." But Joseph, see, he always seems to remember where his strength comes from. He's humble. He knows where his ability comes from. No matter what time he's in, that's contentment. Yes, he could have been tempted to take a little bit of the credit. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my resume, Pharaoh. You know, when I was with the butler, and I was in prison with the butler and baker, and I interpreted their dreams, and you saw how that all worked out. Remember how? Do you remember? Let me just tell you, Joseph doesn't do any of that. He simply speaks boldly with confidence that God will give the answer. Not him. God will use him. And this is what contentment is all about. About knowing no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, who you are around, whether in high or low, good times, bad times, plenty or want, God is what matters the most. He's the X factor. His character never changes. His truth never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's contentment. Someone said he nailed his colors to the mast from the beginning and staked everything on God's ability to give him the message he needed. Whether the outcome, whatever it was, he made his position clear and he wouldn't be in danger of compromise. I believe that it was Joseph's boldness about God that God used to impress, if you will, or influence Pharaoh. I don't believe Pharaoh, no, when he said, "Who has the Spirit of God like you?" I don't believe Pharaoh was confessing that God is the only one true God. I don't. Maybe some people believe that. But I do believe he was saying, "You know, there's something different about you, Joseph. And I know you're a man of God, or this God that you serve. And this God is doing something that none of our other gods can do. And he's given answers that no one else can." And he knew, I believe Pharaoh had a sense that God was behind who Joseph was. And every wisdom and warning he gave, and the practical plan that Joseph had, it was all tied into this God. Whether there were other gods in Pharaoh's mind at this point, probably. But it impacted Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Colossians 4 says that we as Christians to always let our conversation be seasoned with salt, with wisdom and grace, so that we can answer those who are around us. God uses us when we're walking with Him, in tune with Him, and we speak out. And we know God is real. We know God's wisdom is truth. And we're able to answer the questions of those around us. See, contentment in Christ shines through with a confidence that people will more and more, though they can't maybe put their finger on who we belong to and who Christ is, but they know there's something beyond us. They know there's a source. They can't figure it out yet maybe, but they know that it's real. And our contentment in the Lord is strengthened in holding to Him and His wisdom, walking with Him through the ups and downs like Joseph had, so that He's the constant when things change in our life. That's contentment. And then we speak up and we stand upon the rock of Him and His truth. And it builds us up in true contentment. When there are times even of intensity, and times of different ideas as there are today, and temptation to give in to so many different things around us. Yes, we speak up with love. Yes, we speak up with humility. But we speak up with God's truth, His way, which are wise, which are perfect and practical, like Joseph did. Verse 39, when Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." See, Pharaoh got a sense of that. God had shown Joseph this. Pharaoh knew there was something or someone so much, much greater than Joseph behind all of this. And there's no one as discerning and wise as you. What you say, Joseph, has a source. Verse 40, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Now, I know that most of us probably never going to be second command over a land or a nation. But that's not even the point here. The principle we see is about the power of God's Word, especially as we walk in His wisdom. We're in tune with God, and then we're enabled by God to speak up and to know His truth is real, and we share it, and we see God at work. Pharaoh wants his people to be ruled according to Joseph's word. Pharaoh probably doesn't see it that it's going to be God's word working through Joseph. But in a sense it was when he used him. Contentment is strengthened as we focus on God's word. As we grow in His wisdom, we're used to help others in the wisdom that never changes. Yes, circumstances change and we go through all kinds of things, but God's truth never changes. So that's the first key here, is to speak boldly based on the truth. Second key to contentment is to see clearly. We see in verses 41 to 45, see clearly. The second key to strengthening our contentment, whether in good or bad times, involves our perspective. Not only do we speak passionately and boldly, but we see clearly, and this relates to our identity. And notice, in view of what God had done through Joseph, remember, and the wisdom of His plan about the blessing of 7 years and the famine coming, and the plan that God gave Joseph, Pharaoh sets Joseph in charge of carrying out that plan. And in order to do that, as we said, Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command of all of Egypt. And what an amazing reversal in Joseph's life. Think about this. One moment, he's in the low of lows, in prison, forgotten by the butler who promised to put in a good word for him. And the next moment, he's in the palace of Pharaoh. He's shaved and dressed. He's brought before the king to interpret his dream. And boldly, he gave the credit to God. And God gave the answer through him. And he's put in second command only under the king. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it onto Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around Joseph's neck. See, the signet ring was the way the king stamped his authority. When he put that seal down on anything, it was going to be done. It had all the authority of all the resources of the kingdom through that signet ring. It was like the Egyptian ultimate platinum card. You know? I mean, it had all the resources of Egypt. Everything he needed to do. And Pharaoh takes it all from his finger and hand and puts it onto Joseph's hand. Someone said the ring was used to press Pharaoh's seal upon official documents and delicate, and therefore he delegated to Joseph the ability to operate with Pharaoh-like authority. Then Pharaoh clothes Joseph, doesn't he, with the finest linen, probably a transparent robe going from Joseph's shoulders to his feet of expensive, luxurious material. Someone said likely it was a robe of the viceroy, and it suspended from the shoulder straps, so it hung straight from the chest down to the ankles. But that wasn't enough. Pharaoh then puts a gold chain around his neck, and this gold chain was hung on his neck as a gift and a symbol of highest distinction in Egypt. And all this was probably to show honor to Joseph for what he had done, rewards for his wisdom, how God had used him, and granting him privileges of being in the highest position, or second highest position, in all the land. In verse 43, he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, meaning all these officials, as he's in the second chariot, and they're riding through the crowds, they say, bow the knee, as they go throughout the land of Egypt. This is a massive national parade. Be like someone riding with the Secret Service of the president, or whoever the guards are of the prime minister. In this massive parade, Joseph is in this limousine, second one in the line, driving through the crowds as the Egyptians bow wave after wave before Joseph coming through. But the point in all of this is, can't we see how easy it would have been for this to get to Joseph's head? To get him to get very prideful, to lose his focus, but he doesn't. That's what we learn about contentment. Hugh said, what a rush it must have been for Joseph. He had been like a gopher in a way, even though he had important positions in Potiphar's house and in the prison. He was kind of the, go get this guy, Joseph. You know what I mean? And he'd been scraping and bowing before others and all he'd gone through. And suddenly, he's second in command. He's riding in royalty. And on top of this, Pharaoh gave him an Egyptian name, Zephaniah-Paneah. Now, scholars disagree. You go back and forth in commentaries on this of what this name means. But it seems like most likely, and it fits well with the context, it means God speaks and he lives. And that fits well, that though this was an Egyptian name given by Pharaoh, and certainly he's trying to Egyptianize Joseph in God's sovereignty, it's a name that stands for what God has done through Joseph in speaking and living, and even what Pharaoh thought about that somewhat. That God was real. God speaks as he lives. And he gave him the wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went over the land of Egypt. And the point is, Pharaoh wants to honor Joseph in a way, yes, but he wants to blend him into the Egyptian culture fully. And to cement this, it seems that he provides this wife whose father was a top priest in the worship of one of their main little g gods, the sun god, Ra. Potipharah sounds like Potiphar, but of course it's not the same person. No, Asenath's father, his wife, has Ra at the end of his name because he was a chief leader in the city of On, which was also known as Heliopolis, the sun city, about 15 k's northeast from Cairo. And there, Potipharah led the worship of the sun god Ra. Now, some think Pharaoh does this to provide some sort of religious wife, a religious type of wife for Joseph, because Joseph was religious. We don't know for sure. It certainly seems to be to try to influence Joseph to go with the gods that they have, maybe more than his own god. Because again, Pharaoh's a pluralist when it comes to religion and polytheist. But no doubt, Joseph is under great pressure here. We know that. And he has a great need to stay focused on God, to see clearly who God is, what God is doing, no matter what he's going through, high, low, or in between. Some even believe Asenath might have, his wife might have converted to Yahweh, because later we see what? That they give the children Hebrew names. But we don't know for sure. But what we see is in the middle of a pagan culture, under the pressure to conform and temptation to be prideful of ego, with even this great reversal, it doesn't seem Joseph gives in. It seems that he sees God clearly because he's grown in true contentment. Yes, he receives the gifts. Yes, he accepts the position. Yes, he marries an Egyptian wife. And the text doesn't seem to question at all that Joseph married this woman. But Joseph doesn't, it seems, let the people around him or pressure or his own pride distract him. Folks, this is so crucial when it comes to true contentment. It'll often be in those times like this, where things seem to be going pretty well, for like they were for Joseph, or it seems like things are pretty good. Maybe we're not in those times right now personally, but we have to be careful. They can often define us the most, even more than the harder times, though those are certainly important, and God uses those as he did with Joseph. But it's crucial that we're clear on our identity, that we're built up in Christ, that we look to him, that we keep our focus, that we're prepared for what's ahead in all the times we're going through. Because even if we're in harder times, there'll be times where it goes to smoother sailing. So it's important we focus on what really matters so we grow, so we're able to keep our distinction and not fall into distractions. It's crucial that we remember God when the world around us is trying to press us in, as Romans 12 says, into its mold. It's crucial that we keep our focus on Christ no matter what he blesses us with, how much we grow to know his word, or what position or opportunities he gives us, because it's all about him, as Joseph seems to get. It's all about his truth, his never-changing character, his power, his love. Romans 12 said we're to have a sane estimate of ourselves and we're to be humble, we're to associate with the lowly. I was reading about this English duke many years ago in history who said he became so big for his britches that he gave commands to his servants in that time with hand signals because he had come to believe that he couldn't condescend with words down to these lesser beings. And I know that sounds crazy, but think about the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector at the temple, and the Pharisee's looking down on this tax collector and said, well, I'm glad I'm not like him. He's not even talking to God, talking to himself. He's lost his focus on God, where true contentment comes from. He's looking down on this tax collector. And how can God give us contentment or use us if we lose our focus on him? But this is a temptation, folks, we'll all face. Joseph has a new name, Egyptian, a new wife, Egyptian. Hugh said his soul was in greater danger maybe now than ever before. It's one thing to stay God-centered in the pit, but a whole other thing in the pinnacle. So when we're on our backs in trials, where are we as Christians more likely to do? We're more likely to look up, aren't we? Often anyway. But when we get on top or when things seem to be okay, it's so easy to lose our focus on God. It's not our normal habit. You'd think that in those times we'd be most likely to be, oh, God's done this and I'm thankful. But many times we lose our focus. We're not. We get complacent. And from that position, we can easily look down on others. We don't see clearly. Like the old story of the man who went to the fuel station before a trip, and as the young attendant cleaned the windshield of his car, he continued to complain and have him do it over and over until the man's wife took his glasses off and cleaned his glasses and he could see clearly. That was the problem. When we don't see clearly, often in those times of blessing, we've become prideful. We've got our focus off of God and all he's given us. We've not looked up, where Joseph could have fallen into this. And then we tend to look down. If we're looking down on others before we've looked up to God, we'll tend to be critical complainers and prideful, with no compassion, with no humility. And ultimately in all of that, we have no contentment. We don't see what God's blessed us with. But we see something totally different than that, don't we, in Joseph? Joseph could have easily not looked up to God from where he was, but he didn't. He could have used everybody for his pleasures and thought of himself, but he was focused on God. He was full of integrity. He was working to carry out a plan that would bring blessing in a time of famine, not only to Egypt, but to all the surrounding lands that needed help when the famine would come. That brings me to number three, last one. Step ahead faithfully. Step ahead faithfully. We see in verses 46 to 57. Tom Watson, Sr., is a man who founded IBM, and you can imagine all the experiments and money they spent through the years. And one time years ago, it said he had a top junior executive who spent $12 million of the company's money on something that failed. And the executive put his resignation on Watson's desk, and he said, "I'm sure you want my resignation, Mr. Watson." And Watson roared back. He said, "No, I don't want your resignation. I just spent $12 million educating you. Now get to work." See, this is what we see in Joseph's life. He's not sitting back. He's not dwelling on the past ultimately. Contentment doesn't mean that. Contentment is never complacency. It's a confidence in Christ that compels us into what God has for us right now. There's a movie, Michael Keaton won an Oscar in 2014 for his role in the movie Birdman. And in this movie Birdman, he plays a washed out actor trying to start his life again after a series of failed roles. And in doing this, this man who played Birdman, he's haunted by the voice of the Birdman. This superhero role that had made him famous in his youth. And this voice in his head tells him over and over about his old life, a story of failure and missed opportunities. And it taunts him in the movie with memories of what he could have been and wasn't and now isn't. But folks, we can get like this as Christians. Constantly looking back in the rearview mirror, trapped in our past, never letting go, moving towards what God has for us. Trapped in the failures and past sins of our lives and those things, that sins and failures of others around us that have hurt us. And obviously, if you know the story of Joseph, this is a major temptation for him. But it doesn't seem that God allowed him to be that way or that he gave into it. And it's confirmed later on in the story that God gave him the grace to move forward. But this, what happened here, though it can be missed, was crucial to what would happen later. For the reconciliation with his family that would take place later in the story of Joseph. This had to happen first in Joseph's life in order for God to use him to serve the nations, to be a great leader, and then to be prepared for what God would do later in the story to restore his family. And this is the third and final point, the third key to contentment and building it up. And what strengthens our contentment is stepping ahead and forward faithfully, trusting God. This is what we see as Joseph moves into action as a 30-year-old, 13 years after he left Canaan. Here now he's with Pharaoh, but he leaves the comforts of the castle to carry out the plan God showed him. It's one thing to talk about a vision or plan for your church, for your own life, for your marriage. It's a different thing to implement it. Someone said, we must plan our work, but then we must work our plans. I'm sure you've heard that. Joseph moves forward, taking the step. He goes out into all the land of Egypt. Hugh said Joseph responded well. He didn't take on the indolent lifestyle of Egypt. He responded with the obedience that came from the word of God and faith. He believed God's word. That's contentment. Stepping forward. Spurgeon said, the idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. And during the 7 years of blessing, Joseph is not sitting back, living high on the hill. Like I'm sure other people might have said, Joseph, do we really know for sure? Look at all this good blessing we have. Let's enjoy it. We don't know a famine is coming. Joseph believed God's word. And he organized, he worked, he made effort, he implemented the plan. He goes out into these districts and cities of Egypt, doing what God had told him to do. And God's blessing we see with great prosperity. And Joseph quickly goes out and he surveys the agricultural scene and storage facilities. And no doubt he had to have built new ones if he thought they were needed. And for annually, for 7 years, he provided over the storing of the 20% or more, probably more, because God was blessing so much, of the crops that would be needed in every city. And Joseph believed God would do it. And God does even more than he could have ever imagined. What does God have in store for us this new year? Well, we don't know for sure, do we? Of course. Have all kinds of things swirling in our minds, and we can have worries. What we know, though, is God is faithful. Our job is to look to Him in His Word, to lean on His promises, to look for the opportunities to serve Him, to know He'll bring the increase. He is faithful. And this is Joseph. Joseph had proposed this 20% collection, but it seems with all God had done, they did more. But the point is, they get this plan into action during the 7 years of abundance. Now, we remember the story of a rich fool that Jesus told of, right? Who stored up things and built barns for storage. The problem wasn't with the rich fool building the barns. It wasn't his action that was a problem. It was his attitude. Joseph is doing this because he trusts God. He's going to be rich towards God in doing this to bless Egypt and others. And he gathers it, verse 49, much grain. Doesn't this remind you of Abraham's promise? As far as the sand is the sea, until he stopped counting, it was immeasurable. And we see Joseph was not only fruitful as a leader, but in his family. Somewhere around year 6 of the prosperity before the famine, Joseph prospers as a father, as Asenath gives birth to 2 sons whose names symbolize 2 very important changes that took place in Joseph's life. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh means he or God who causes to forget. And this boy's birth seemed to have helped Joseph to forget all he had gone through. No, he didn't stop loving them or forget them or care about them, but to move forward. That all the trials and the hurt and what his brothers had done to him and people in Egypt, that what he had gone through, God helped him to move forward by his grace so he could move on to what God had for him. And I know this doesn't happen automatically in our lives, but there's a time when God says it's time to move on. And this didn't mean he didn't care about his family. We'll see that in the rest of the story. But it meant Manasseh, this firstborn, stood for how God in his grace had helped Joseph to be grateful for what God had done, to not be trapped in the past, whether his own regrets, whether his resentment towards others, like his brothers or people in Egypt. Someone said the name summed up his attitude toward all the hurt he suffered in the recent past. He had a healthy refusal to allow the memories of injustice to fester. And any temptation to do that seemed to be countered by deliberate gratitude for God's deliverance. He would cease to think about all he had left behind. And in that sense, he forgot it. God helped him. By an act of the will, he left the past behind in that way and lived in the now. And notice, it's God who empowered him. Joseph knows, I didn't forget how. Well, I wasn't able to do this. God did this. And Manasseh reminded him. Verse 52, in the name of the second called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means fertile, and it stood for how God not only helped him move past the past, but to enjoy and celebrate what God was doing in the present. To see things differently. To see how God had used things, and God had blessed him where he was now. But isn't it important that the first one comes first? Manasseh, God helped me forget, and then God made me fruitful. And this is at the heart of true contentment. One of the keys that God helps us focus on Him and deal with our past, experience grace and love and forgiveness that flows out and moving forward so we can experience more of His presence in the present. After all the loneliness and fear that led to his imprisonment and trials, now he has a wife and 2 boys, and there's a celebration in the name of the second son. And the point was, he could see how God had used his trials to even bless him now. And he could even rejoice in that and celebrating in the birth of his second son, Ephraim. Joseph knew this was all of God. Think about it. In an Egyptian culture with an Egyptian wife, he names his sons with Hebrew names. God had done it. And these 2 boys become 2 of the chief tribes, if you notice. Because Joseph is not in the 12 tribes of Israel, but he is through these two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Instead of going over the past, if Joseph could have easily done with a bitter spirit, wallowing in pity, he seemed to draw a line under it. To recognize God had been with him and changed his situation even then for the better, and that God was doing things for his good and for the benefit of others. And it challenges us, though it's not always easy, and there's a time for it, that holding on to grudges, keeping past wounds open forever, on and on, it only hurts us. It's easy to do, but there does come a time where God helps us to move forward. Someone said bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. There are certain rattlesnakes, apparently, that they will literally attack themselves in the process of trying to attack someone else. And they bite themselves. And we do the same thing when we hold on to bitterness and we don't move forward. It's easy to do. But Joseph shows us God in His grace can help us to move forward in His time and trust God, who is good, who has our best interest at heart. I'm sure you've known people, as I have too, and we can all fall into this, where, you know, they just get obsessed by something that completely warps and directs their whole life, the rest of their lives. Joseph could have been that way. We can all be tempted to fall into that as time goes on, but we need to be encouraged in this. I was reading about how they use video footage in courtroom cases. They'll, you know, of course, have the video through the police officers, body cam, or phones. But one of the things they'll do is put things into slow motion to try to see better. And the researchers look at this, and they found out that what they're trying to do is when they slow it down, it seems to make the criminal have more of a motive at doing the crime, to make it look worse. And researchers have found that as the jury watches that video recording of a robbery or crime slowed down, the chances or odds of them being convicted and guilty quadruples, that the jury would find them guilty because they slow it down. It's like when they'll do videos and, you know, a quick glance can be turned into a menacing stare in a sports event or whatever because they slow it down. The point is, we've got to deal with our issues in real time. Trusting God, not slowing things down, not running it all over and over as we can in our hearts like Joseph could have, but to take it to God, help, ask Him to help us deal with it. Because slowing it down always increases the problem and the pain. But we look to a God who's faithful in the present. So let's close now and we ask for His grace. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're reminded that You are a faithful God. Lord, as we look at Joseph's life, we see that it was full of many trials and difficulties and ups and downs. But Lord, You gave him a contentment and strength that was only from You. And Lord God, You helped him to move forward and serve. Even as we look at the rest of this story, we see that You wouldn't even let him stay just with the birth of these children. You were using him to be prepared to serve the nation of Egypt as this famine took place. But also all the lands as people came around. And Joseph is a picture of Jesus. As Pharaoh said, to go to Joseph, You tell us to go to Jesus. Go to the one who has the true and only bread of life. And we see that You wouldn't let Joseph stay where he was. You wanted to keep him growing and moving forward. As You see that, we see this famine was the very thing that brought his family to Egypt. We'll see that in the story, that there would be reconciliation in time. So Lord, You're a God who moves us forward, keeping our focus on You, growing in You, in true contentment. Remind us that's where our only joy is in Jesus Christ and His amazing grace alone. And build us up, Lord, this year especially, as we look to the future, knowing that You're in control, that You're faithful. Lord, we love You and praise You and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.